Morning, everyone. Sure. A rough night, or what happened? If you're new, very special welcome to you. I'm glad you're here. And my name's Doug. I have the privilege of leading the team here at Parkers. Sorry, this thing is going to fall over. And welcome to you. I hope you enjoy the morning here with us. Would you just pray together with me before we head into God's Word together? Let's pray. Father, week by week, it's a privilege for us to come to sit under your Word and to hear it preached, to look at it, to listen to it. And as we ask, so often we want to declare that our desire to hear from you. We seek words of life from the life-giving God, who can do our souls more good in the next 40 minutes than in a lifetime. And so we look to you. Please would you speak? Would you come and teach us by the work of the Holy Spirit with clarity and conviction, with power? Would you help us? Would you open up our eyes to see things in your word that we need to see? Would you find our hearts receptive to hear from you this morning? Would you help me to be an instrument of your grace as we look at your word? And that would you exalt yourself amongst us this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, will you open up to Matthew 25? Matthew 25, like Dave said, we're in week 3. Of a series on the parables of Jesus. Today we're looking at a fairly familiar one. Some of the parables are a little bit obscure, but this one should be fairly familiar too. But before we get there, I have been astounded this week. Dan turned 9 yesterday, and for his birthday we got him the Guinness Book of Records for 2017. He loves anything that's like facts or information and stuff. He's like an absolute sponge. And so we bought him this book. And so all we've heard for the last like 36 hours is random facts and stuff like that. And reading through this book together with him has given me new hope for the human race, but also like astounded me. We are an interesting species. I mean, we're building rockets to take people on a one-way trip to Mars. You know, there's some of our species that are giving the energy to that, and there's others in our species who are doing other things. And I want to show you a couple of things that will warm your heart and strengthen your soul this morning. Have a look at some of the outstanding things that people are doing. There is a record for the longest distance pulled by a horse whilst fully on fire. So this is how it works. Attach oneself to horse, light fully on fire. So note there, it's a full body burn, not a partial body burn. That would be lame. A full body burn, and then drag by a horse. And look how far he went. Half a K on fire. And he lived to tell the story. I mean, this is his record attempt. I mean, maybe there were some other attempts. And this guy, actually, he's an expert in this stuff. He holds a couple of other records about full body burns and stuff. It's obviously his thing. Maybe he's not flammable or, I don't know, whatever, you know, consumable and stuff. The interesting thing is, like, what kind of mates does this guy have? Where did the plan for this get hatched? That's what my only question is, like, you need new friends, Josef Totling. Next one. Yeah. You are glad you're not this guy's parent. I mean, a 10-centimeter tongue. I think the picture, maybe his eyes make it look longer and grosser, but he holds the record for having the longest tongue. You know, when conversation stalls at a dinner party or whatever, this is the guy you want to have as a mate. Next one. most toilet seats broken by your head in a minute. And do you know what it is? 46. 46 toilet seats broken with your head in 60 seconds. I mean, that's what, a second and a bit per toilet seat. I mean, some people like start orphanages and change the world, and Kevin Shelley does that. It's famous though. Next one. This, I love this one. Most milkshake dispensed through the nose. The guy ingested the milk and the powder into his mouth and then mixed it up, milkshake style, and then dispensed it out of his nose. 54 mils. That's a decent amount of milkshake to come then back out your nose. That's it. I mean, you can go and explore the rest. The world is a wonderful place. And I told you those are going to warm your soul. Those things. When it comes to talents, you know, everyone's good at something, aren't we? I mean, some people are just good at milkshake dispensing out their nose and being set on fire and dragged by a horse, and maybe he's good at other things as well. But the word talent is a weird word, isn't it? Well, it's a weird concept. Like, what are you good at? What are you talented at? We've got shows that uncover talents. You know, there's a massive, all this reality stuff on TV is like discovering hidden talents that people have, and X Factors and all this kind of like, oh, this person wanders onto the stage and, you know, you see it again and again and again. They walk on and they look like they're going to be useless at whatever else, and everyone gets blown away and Simon Cowell's crying and whatever else, and it goes viral and we're all amazed because it just didn't seem like the person would have a talent in that area, and yet they do, and we're amazed at how amazing the human species can be. And today we're going to look at the parable of the talents. And I want to say a few things to qualify this, because the parables are not meant to be a full treatment on a topic. Okay, the parables are stories that have a specific focus, but they're not like a full treatment on a specific thing. So that's why we have the rest of the Bible. If you build a theology that's too weighted based on a parable, you can get into trouble. So I want to lay that out as just a warning. As we read the parable of the talents, you're going to see stuff in it, and you're going to think, if you just take it as maybe you would read it on first hearing, it can arrest us a little bit. Or you can build some weird nut job theology about talents. And it's important for us to figure out what the parable of the talents is saying and what it isn't saying. And I'll say two things quickly before we read it. The parable of the talents, if you have a Bible, or if you scroll up and down on your app, you'll see that Matthew 25 is all about the second coming of Jesus. It's all about the second coming of Jesus. And so this is a parable that Jesus says, it's a parable firstly about the kingdom of God. It says, like, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And then he tells them a parable. So everything in terms of the interpreting of the parable has to be connected to life in the kingdom of God. It's not just general, like, random stuff that Jesus is dispensing. He's got a specific thing that he's trying to explain. And it's in the context of a teaching, a whole chapter of his teaching, around the second coming of Jesus, around him coming back, and what is going to happen between now and then. So it's not just, like, found nowhere in the Bible. It's found in a very specific thing. And so this parable is bent to help us lift our eyes and look a bit further ahead to the second coming of Jesus. All right? Let's read the parable together. It's quite long. I mean, not together. I'll read. You follow along. I feel like I always have to clarify that when I say let's read together, because some people grew up Anglican and they like reading the Bible along in the service together. So, for it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, let's have a look. One or two things. I'm going to go try to cover quite a bit of the ground of this parable. And we need to start, it's a parable of the talents, and where this parable has lost its way a lot with people is a misunderstanding of the word talent. The word talent actually comes from this parable. The English language took from this parable the word talent, and we get the word talent and everything our meaning associated with a talent, you know, like spinning plates on your fingers or accounting or maths or whatever, your talent kind of thing comes from this. But it's not what the word means in the biblical account. A talent is the largest measure of money in the New Testament. And what it is, it's a weight. It's a weight measurement. So it's like, for oversimplifying this, it's like a kilogram, you know? A kilogram, so money would be measured in weight purposes. And a talent is the biggest known amount that we have in the New Testament that's measured. You have a denarii, which is a day's wage, and those kinds of things. A talent, and no one really has an absolute clue of how much a talent was worth because it fluctuated a little bit. Some of you are financial people, and you know, like markets go up and down, and in different places, currency is worth different things. The same thing with a talent. And because it was a weight, you could have a talent of wood, you could have a talent of silver, a talent of gold. You know, obviously, a talent of gold would be worth more than a talent of silver and those kinds of things. And the best estimation that they have that I found, and this is the one that most of the guys who study and you know, wade into archaeology and biblical studies, is that the equivalent of 1 talent would have been about 20 years of salary. So 1 talent would be about 20 years of salary. So now just think quickly. This master gave 5 talents to one guy. So 5 times 2, I'm good enough at maths to know that that's 100 years of salary. And he's got this to give out. Okay, this is the guy you want to work for, this guy, or you want to be his mate or something like that. Like, this is the money he's giving away to others so that he's going away to go and do something else. Okay, he's just handing this out to the servants to administer. So he's the point that Jesus is making. Remember, the guys are listening in and they know what a talent is worth. And the parable is there to teach that this is an extremely wealthy master. This master has got an absolute abundance. And he is not giving these servants 50 bucks. Even the 1 talent, even the servant who gets 1 talent is getting 20 years worth of salary. So here you go. Go and do something with this. Yeah, so that when it says talent, it is a weight, it's a financial measurement, but I think it's fair, and part of what I'm taking a while to get into this, because this is important, because part of this is a biblical principle. When you see something like this, you can either go with a super narrow interpretation or you can give it a bit of grace. I think it's fair, in terms of parables, to look at this and say, yes, it's a weighting, a financial weighting kind of thing, but if you look at what Jesus is trying to teach, I think he's using the money as something representative of much more. And I think it's a fair interpretation in this parable to say that a talent is everything that you possess. So your time, your abilities, your opportunities, your resources, everything. Everything. When you hear and when we work through this, the parable of the talents is about everything that you have. It's not just about your money. It's not just about what you can do that's normal or weird. It's not about that. It's about everything. And I think I'll make a good case for why that's true. The first thing you want to see here is that the talents come from and they belong to the master. See what it says? It says, he entrusted to them his property. And the very simple truth I want us to get, we've covered this in different formats over maybe a couple of weeks, is that everything that you have is not actually yours. Everything that we have is not ours. Your health, your financial resources, your skills and abilities, your children, your opportunities, everything connected to you is not yours. That's the point that Jesus is gunning for you. He says it belongs to the master. If the master didn't give it to you, you'd be a servant without anything. You'd be a servant without anything. It all belongs to the master. That's the point that Jesus is trying to drive home. And you know, you live so differently, think that everything that you have is on loan from God for you to steward. And it's not just your stuff. Some of us will make progress and say, okay, I realize my finances, I need to be a wise steward, you know, because God has entrusted to me these finances, and so I need to give, and I need to save, and I need to be generous, and whatever else. And in terms of your finances, you can sort of get the idea of stewardship. But your time is something that's given to you. How are you stewarding your time? How much nonsense do you watch on TV? Is that a wise use of your time? Is it a poor use of your time? How do you steward the opportunities God gives you? How do you steward the brain God has given you? How do you steward the relational network God has allowed you to have? Everything. Everything is a gift from God to you to use for his glory. And that's the first thing. We need to bank that. That everything we have is from the master, and it actually ultimately belongs to him. The second thing is that the master gives the talents according to ability. He gives according to ability. He gives according to ability. And I said it three times because everyone doesn't want to hear this. Bank this. Not all Christians are created equal. And the sooner you make peace with that, the happier your life will be. And I know some of you are looking at me thinking, what is he going to say next? It's true, isn't it? We're not all created equal. Some of you are much cleverer than me. It doesn't take much, but I mean, like the degree to which you're cleverer than me is astounding. Some of you are better with people than others. Aren't you? Some of you are healthier and stronger. Some of you are more intuitive and sensitive and discerning. We're not all created equal. We're not. And it's true and it's good and it's right. And you will be extremely happier the moment you make peace with the fact that God has made you like you are. And he has given you the talents that you have, and they are yours. And in his wise and sovereign and loving care, he has made you and connected you the way that you are. And when you give up, on the rat race and realize that that comparison is the thief of joy, you'll be a much happier human. Write it down somewhere. Tattoo it on yourself. Comparison is the thief of joy. Comparison is the thief of joy. Think of the things that depress you the most. That's why social media is making our society sick. It is. Some people can see this already, and others it'll take a while for it to really catch on. And more mental health professionals are going to be needed to help people process their internal mental sickness, because they threw themselves into the world of social media, which is all about comparing yourself to everybody else. Everybody puts their best life forward, and you think your life sucks. And it can cause deep depressions in people. And you compare your life to everybody else's. Look how amazing. Look what they had for lunch. And they're Instagramming their food. People Instagram food. There's a special corner of hell reserved for those people. They can all look at their photos there and say, "Oh, look what I have." You know? They can do that for eternity, all of them there together. I'm not even joking. Stop it. If that's you, repent. Today is your day to turn. You have been warned. But that comparison that is so endemic in social media, think of how it robs you of your joy. And they've done study after study where they show that people who wade deeply into the world of social media, you think, "Oh, you know, I'm really interested in what everybody's doing." But what happens to you? You put the phone down and there's like this hollowness that kicks in. It's like, I'm less happy. I feel like I've vaguely connected and caught up with things. But what it's doing subconsciously is eroding your joy, because you're secretly comparing your life to everybody else's. Comparison is the thief of joy. We waste so much of our time comparing ourselves to others. And as soon as you realize that God has not made everybody equal, and he's made you the way that you are, and you embrace that, you're on making some progress to becoming joyful and useful to God. If you're a parent, please don't tell your child they can become anything they want to become. Because that's utter nonsense, isn't it? It's utter nonsense. Karis can't become a doctor. She just thinks of blood and she's like almost like needing medical care herself, you know? She can't become a doctor. Dan cannot become a 100-meter sprinting champion. His legs are too short. It's not through lack of effort. He's just not built to do that. Usain Bolt is like a feat of human engineering. He can go and run 100 meters faster than anybody else. Dan is not going to do that. And he's not going to play basketball either. Well, not well. And it's okay. I'm not going to tell him. Yeah, but you see this, you know, what's that singing program? Idols. That's it. You know that wooden mic thing where they line up all the like absolute write-offs? You know, people who are just like, "Oh, you can't suffer hearing them sing." And you know, time and time again, you hear those people, and they say, "You know, my family are all outside. You know, they're believing in me. They're praying for me. Everyone's told me since I was 4 that I've got a wonderful voice." I'm like, "Why? Why did you do that to this person? They sound like a wailing cat, and you told them since they were a baby that they've got this future and they can be what they want to be." No, they can't be. They can be whatever else, but not a singer, because they suck at that. There's things that you may want to do that you shouldn't do, but you can't do them. And you know what? It's okay. It's okay. Because God hasn't made you to do that stuff. Let it go. God hasn't wired you for that. You can't be whatever you want to be. You can't. And we shouldn't tell our kids that, because it's utter nonsense. Yes, be who you are to the glory of God. Be that. Absolutely. And be the best you that you can be. I mean, that sounds like a motivational speaker almost. Be the best you or whatever. But don't think that you can just sort of be anything, because it's not true. Because then you're looking out there, it's like, no, who has God made you to be? The next thing this account teaches us is the master is coming back to give an account, to demand an account. Jesus makes it clear in his teaching ministry that he's coming back. He's coming back to judge the world according to righteousness, and he's coming back to get an account from people. How did you live? What did you do with what I gave you? Everything. Everything. Let's sit down. Let's talk about it. I gave you this, 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 this. What did you do with it? I gave you a brain that was like a computer. What did you do with it? I let you be born into a family with exceptional wealth. What did you do with that? I gave you the ability to speak multiple languages. What did you do with that? I made you stronger and faster. What did you do with that? I made you compassionate and sensitive and able to discern the needs of people. What did you do with that? 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 Look at all the opportunities I lined up for you. What did you do with them? Don't think that Jesus is coming back and he's just going to be like, hey, it's so good to see you. Like, hey, you believe in me, hey, let's go. No, it says like there's going to be an accounting. It says the master's coming back and he's going to settle accounts. He's like, I gave you all of this. What did you do with it? That's the point in the part of the heart of the parable of the talents. Jesus is coming back and he's going to say like, it's coming back unannounced and unexpected. That's the whole theme of Matthew 25. Unannounced, unexpected. And it's a sobering reality for us that many people actually don't want to face. That today, that Jesus may come back this afternoon. Unless you're one of those weird end times chart kind of people where you've got it up in your room, you know, and you know that these moons need to line up and Russia needs to take over this place. And they're like, you figured it all out. What all needs to happen before Jesus comes back? Those people give me the heebie-jeebies. I don't know when he's coming back. And I think Jesus says no one will know the time. And when he said no one will know the time, I think he meant no one will know the time. No one's going to figure it out by decoding the Bible. I'm going to rock up when you don't expect me. I think that's the teaching of Jesus. So he could come this afternoon. Quite literally, he could come this afternoon. But maybe more pointedly, you could meet him this afternoon. I could meet him this afternoon. This may be my last sermon. That's the teaching of the Bible, is that the king will come back unannounced and unexpected. The kids are crying already. They're like, oh my gosh. You know, none of us want to think about that. No, we all just want to think that, it's all going to happen down there, whatever. We're so surprised, we're so shocked when people are taken early. Taken early, so such a tragedy that their lives were cut short. Their lives weren't cut short. Those are the days that God gave them. In his sovereign kindness, that's exactly what he knew it was going to happen. We don't understand it, but he knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing with you. And if he doesn't, I don't know when he's coming back, and I don't know when he's going to take us to be with him, but he knows what he's doing, but he is coming back. Notice that the master has the same commendation for both of the first two servants. This is something that's super important. It's not about how much your life produces. It's about how faithful you are with what he gave you. I'm going to say it again. It's not about how much your life produces. It's about how faithful you are with what he gave you. Five talents more. Two talents more. It's not like the two-talent oak just like shot it out the park and, or the five, like now I've got five talents from the five-talent guy. The master's like, it's word for word the exact same commendation that he gives them. Jesus is not interested in how much you do for him in terms of what you produce. All he wants is faithfulness with what he's entrusted to you according to your ability. Because he knows you. He knows you. He made you. He had you in his mind in eternity past. He knows exactly what he needs to give you, what opportunities, what resources, whatever. He knows your ability, and so he gives according to your ability. If you don't have, it's probably not lined up to your ability. That's the teaching of this. What's the reward they get? This is amazing. Listen to this. Have a look at it there. What is the reward? The master's affirmation. Well done, good and faithful servant. I have a suspicion that when we see Jesus one day, Those words are going to be the words that we treasure the most. When you get to hear that spoken over you, everything else will pale in comparison. When you hear from the mouth of Jesus, well done. You were good and you were faithful. It's going to make everything you suffered, everything in your life, feel like nothing. The second thing that he entrusts them with is greater responsibility. He says, you've been faithful over a little. I'm going to set you over much. It's interesting. You were faithful over little. You were faithful over this little 100 years worth of salary. Just a little. I'm going to set you over much. But aren't we in heaven then? New heavens and new earth? I don't know how it's all going to pan out. But I'll tell you this. We're going to be working in the new heavens and the new earth. And we're going to be responsible over things. Jesus says it in the parable here, and he says it to the disciples as well. There's going to be levels of leadership and authority and involvement in heaven. I don't know exactly how it's going to work, but those who are faithful are going to get set over. You're going to be in greater responsibility. And you know what? It's going to be a deep, deep joy. It's in the reward that you get to be responsible for more. And the third thing he says is enter into the joy of your master. Come in and share in my joy. I don't think we know what that is going to look like. You can't even start to picture that. And that's what he says to servant one and servant two. Those who were industrious, it says that as soon as the master went away, they started trading. And the 5-talent guy made 5 more, and the 2-talent guy made 2 more. They worked, and it says that it was a long time that the master was away. It wasn't this short little spurt of activity that a good month. They kept going a long time. They were faithful with their whole lives. That's what Jesus is trying to say. He's gone for a long time, the whole long faithfulness in the same direction. And he comes back, well done, good and faithful servants. I'm going to set you over more because you've been faithful with little. Enter into the joy of the master. The next thing is that the master sees through this third servant. He sees through him. Listen to his words again. Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. That's what he says. I was afraid. And so I went and I dug a hole in the ground and I put your talent there. Hey, here you go. Here's what's yours. You didn't lose anything. There it is. Ta-da. And the master says, that's interesting. There's a question mark actually in the scripture. I didn't read it like it has a question mark because it's a very long sentence. There's a question mark there. The master says, you knew that I was a hard, harsh man. Sowing, reaping where I haven't sown, gathering where I haven't scattered seed, and you knew that about me. And yet you still thought it better to hide my talent in the ground, not stick it in the bank, where at least I would have got some interest. Don't talk nonsense. That's what Jesus is saying. Utter rubbish. What does the master call that servant? Wicked. Slothful. Wicked and lazy. That's his assessment. Jesus sees straight through. And Jesus always knows the heart. And that's what he's teaching in this parable. He says, no, this third servant wasn't just afraid. And there's a few things going on in this third servant we probably need to point out quickly. He's projecting onto the master things that are not necessarily there. Well, they're not there. I knew you to be harsh and whatever else. Like assigning characteristics to the master so that he can then go and excuse his laziness and his wickedness. I know. It's an incorrect view of who the master is. This master is generous. This master is loving. Master didn't have to do this with his servants. And this servant, crippled by fear, goes and hides it in the ground. See, the thing is that this servant had no ultimate desire for the success of his master. He had no desire to go and work hard so that the master would have more. The master would have more. He's just wicked and lazy. Wicked and lazy. And I don't know what his excuses were. These are stories. Maybe he was just bleak that he only had one talent. And the others had two and five. And he's like, why do I have one? And they've got two and five. And he got onto the comparison wagon when he forgot that he was dealing with 20 years worth of wages that he didn't deserve. Now you might sit there and think, I don't have to do much in the kingdom of God. I'm not that gifted. I'll leave it to the other guys to do it. I'm a one talent kind of person. I don't have much to give. I don't have much. I'm going to leave it to the other people. God's given them way more. And they can lead the charge. They can do everything. And one day Jesus will come back and he will look you in the eye and he will say, I gave you one talent. What did you do with it? And if your excuse is that I wasn't as talented as everybody else, I thought they'd lead the charge, he will call you wicked and lazy, because that's the heart of those who want to do nothing to serve the purposes of the master. There's a sobering end to this parable. Okay? Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. Those who have will have more, and they'll have an abundance, and those who don't have, even what they have will be taken away. And then take him and chuck him out and throw him into the place. In Matthew, whenever you read weeping and gnashing of teeth, that's hell. Throw him into hell because he's wicked and lazy. Now, this parable is not teaching that you can lose your salvation. I don't think that this servant in this story is a Christian. But I think Jesus tells this as a sobering truth and as a warning to us. As a warning to us. Say, hey, the heart of those who genuinely love God, love the Master, and want more glory to come to the Master. You want to serve the Master's purposes and you want to harness everything that he's given you for his glory. That's what, in part, what it means to be a Christian. It's not just like, I believe a few things about Jesus, whatever, and then I live my life however I want. That's not the biblical pattern of what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian means that you have a heart that's changed. You have a new desire. You have new abilities. You have new gifts. You have an indwelling spirit. And the Holy Spirit propels you over a period of time to love the things that God loves and to want him to be glorified in every area of your life. Not for you to just think, my sins are forgiven, one day I'm sorted, I can just live however I want for the rest of my life and just enjoy all the stuff that I seem to randomly have accumulated and got and like dig the life that I'm living. No. The life you are living and all that encompasses it is a gift from God given to you to steward, and one day he's going to come back and say, how's it going? I asked the question earlier. I want to ask it again, and I want you to think about the answer. If the master came back this afternoon, what would you hear? Be honest with yourself. Don't shout out the answer. It's not Sunday school. What would you hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. Or would you hear, wicked and lazy servant? What have you done with what I gave you? You sat on it, you wasted it. You despised it. You compared it to everybody else's and you just moaned about how little you had when you didn't deserve anything. What would you get to hear? What changes do you think God is wanting you to make in your life as a result of what you hear today? Because I have no doubt, as I've prayed for us and for myself this week, I have no doubt that there are changes that we need to make. I have no doubt. Some of us, our lives will be radically different from today onwards. Not because you live in fear that the master's going to come back and one day eyeball you and say, hey, and you're terrified of being kicked into the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because you love the master. You love the master. And you realize with new eyes that he has given you more than you ever deserved. And all of it is a gift of grace to steward for his glory. And it doesn't matter whether you have one talent or five or 10. It doesn't matter. Ability is not the thing. Faithfulness with what he's given you, that's the thing. John Piper is one of the guys that God has used to encourage and teach me and shape my life in more ways than I'm probably aware. And John Piper was largely unknown in broader circles. Some of you may know of him, read some of his books, but he was largely unknown until about the year 2000. In the year 2000, he gave a message at a youth conference. So like he's a bit of a bully, eh? Now, and even back in 2000, he was still a bully. He was about 50 odd, and he's talking. If you're 50, just calm down that I called you a bully. But he's 50 odd, and yeah, like I said, he's 50 odd, and he's speaking at a youth conference there. You know, it's like this big festival thing, and Ike's all just chilling. When's the next band? Who's this old toppy wandering onto the stage with his notes? You know, no iPad. That was the one message that started to catapult John Piper into the public eye and into fame. And he gave a message on that day that God used to echo through a generation of people. And he called the message, "Don't Waste Your Life." It got turned into a book that if you haven't read it, I would encourage you to put it near the top of your list. Don't Waste Your Life. And he gave an illustration. You can go and watch it. It's on YouTube. You can watch him give this message. And he gives an illustration there of a few older ladies in his church who had passed away in the week before he gave this message, who'd been serving Jesus faithfully year after year in some of the unreached places of the world. And he was just moved to tears talking about how they're hearing from God, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Come and enjoy your rest." And then he pulls out a thing out of his Bible and he reads something from a Reader's Digest about an old couple who retired when they were 51 and 54 and moved down to Florida. And they cruise the Florida Keys on their 30-foot yacht, play golf, and collect seashells. And he says, one day they will stand before God and say, "Hey God, look at our seashell collection." And like with tears in his eyes, he's like, God will say to them, "Away from me. Away from me. God feels nothing for your seashell collection. There is no such thing in the Bible as retirement. You're not gunning for something where you can put your feet up one day and just coast. Every breath you've given, God will demand an account for what you did with what he gave you. Do not waste your life." Some of you are like 20, 21. You have your whole life. I don't know how many days you have ahead of you. Some of you are near the end. Don't waste it. Some of you are 50, 60. Some of your most effective years are still ahead of you for the kingdom of God. You're going to be more effective for Jesus now than you have been for all the 60 odd years you've been alive. Don't waste it. Don't go and collect seashells and work on your golf swing. What has God given you to do? What talents has he put in your hand to steward for the glory of God? And if you're young, if you're in the middle of the journey, what is it? What has God given you? And what are you doing with what he's given you? These are sober, hard questions for us. And I don't want any of us to be crushed with guilt. I want you to fix your eyes on the master. And I want you to train your ear to his voice. That all you want to hear is, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with what I gave you. Well done. Enter into my rest." Let's pray together. Let's just spend 1 minute on our own in prayer, and I would encourage you just to be talking to God on your own. asking him to reveal things to you, to speak, that you would have ears to hear, courage to make decisions. Father, we don't want to waste our lives. We don't want to waste one rand that you've given us. We don't want to waste one breath that you've put in our lungs. We don't want to waste one day that you allow us to live. We don't want to waste a single opportunity you put before us. We don't want to waste any of the skill, talent and gifts you've lavished on us in your kindness. We want to one day be able to stand before you with full confidence that we will hear those wonderful words from your lips. Well done, good and faithful servant. And we want to pray that you would help us this morning to take sober stock of our lives, as to how we're living and what we're prioritizing and what we're doing with the gifts that you, the Master, have given to us to steward for your glory. We're all different. You've all given us different things. We want to pray for your help. Thank you that you don't crush us with unrealistic expectations. You've made us just like we are. And we don't have to kill ourselves on the treadmill of success. We don't have to feel buried under the weight of ambition and trying to make our lives count. We just want to find ourselves faithful to you. We want to take a sober assessment of what you've given and who we are and apply ourselves wholeheartedly with your strength, with your grace, and with your power to living for you and not for ourselves. We don't want to gather seashells. We don't want to give our lives, we don't want to give our energy to frivolous things. We want to give our lives to things that really matter and of ultimate importance. And I thank you for what you're doing here this morning, Father. I thank you for just the sense that you're at work amongst us by the Spirit. You're bringing such clarity to people this morning around why they exist, what they're here for, what they can live for, and who they should live for. Please give courage and clarity and help to us by the Spirit this morning. We love you. We'd love our lives to count for you and for your glory. We want to fall more in love with the Master this morning. So we pray, please help us now in Jesus' name.